Well, God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be to you from God, our heavenly Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight. Our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. This morning we continue in our sermon series on questions that we'd like to ask God and things that we want to ask God about. And you know, over 10 years of being a pastor, it's interesting because you get a lot of those questions in Bible studies. You get a lot of those questions that people ask you, and you give the answer. You're like, you know what? That's a good question. I don't know. You know, I'm gonna have to ask God that when I get to heaven one day. And so when Pastor Mike let us know that we were gonna be doing this sermon series here this month or this summer, I was thinking, I'm like, what were all those questions that I kept giving that answer to? And I couldn't remember any of them. So I came to the conclusion, apparently I answered all of the questions. I have no more questions that I need to ask God anymore. So, you know, I'm really pretty proud of that. But it was interesting. I forgot to share this in the first service. So I was reading on the airplane while I was traveling this last week, Christianity Today, talking about truth and speaking the truth in love. Christianity Today had an article about the length of pastor sermons. It's always going to be a good one. And it talked about the number of congregants, people who attend congregations. It was something like 75% of congregants believe their pastor preaches an hour or more on Sunday. Now, I'm going to tell you, Pastor Mike and I do not preach an hour or more, but there are a lot of churches where they actually do preach like 45 minutes on a Sunday. But the congregants believe their pastors preach about an hour, believe they preach an hour or more, like 75-80%. I didn't write the statistic down, but 75-80% of congregants think their pastor preaches an hour or more. However, 75-80% of pastors think they preach 15 minutes or less. There's a bit of a disconnect there. Now, I'm going to be honest. Neither Pastor Mike or I preach an hour or more. Neither Pastor Mike or I preach 15 minutes or less. So I'm just going to be honest. We are the most honest pastors that you can get. So anyway, I just thought that was funny. I had to share that. Talking about truth and speaking the truth in love. But as I was thinking about what to talk about today and thinking about all those things, it was late May, early June when Pastor Mike shared what we were going to talk about. And I was thinking about this, and I was hearing all the chatter that was going on in our world. You know, all the chatter about the Supreme Court and Roe versus Wade and Pride Month and Love is Love and protests outside the homes of Supreme Court justices and you know, things that were happening bombings that were happening at crisis pregnancy centers. And I thought about this question. I was like, Lord, how can we disagree with each other? How can we disagree with each other and speak truth to each other in a Christ-honoring way? And I think this is so important in the world that we live in today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we're going to hang out in the book of Ephesians 4 today. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The first thing we see that God wants us to do is attain to the unity of our faith. As we look at speaking truth and speaking truth in love to other people around us, we have to be united in our faith. Have you ever tried to make a major life change in your life alone? It's hard. Anytime we try and make a big change, it's hard. That's why there's groups for people to do things together. You know, there's grief support groups so someone doesn't have to go through the process of grieving and losing a loved one all by themselves. There's addiction recovery groups so that people who are trying to stop hurts, habits, and hangups can do so with the support of other people. There's even weight loss groups. I don't know if you've ever seen these, but there's weight loss groups in which people get online and they join Facebook groups and things like that, and they take a picture of their food that they're eating, or they take a picture of their workout, and they're like, hey, I just did 100 push-ups and 20 jumping jacks, and someone else will be like, great job, that's awesome, and they offer encouragement and support. They're like, hey, I just ate a kale salad, and you know, they're like, great job, you ate something that doesn't taste like anything, and the other guy's like, I ate a hamburger, and they're like, great job, you ate something that tastes really good. You know, and so there's support as you make decisions and as you do things and try and make changes. And the reason is because there's power in working together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you guys probably aren't like me. You're probably better than me in this, but you know, if you're like me, then when you see problems, or you disagree, or you have a hard time getting on the same page, I'm quick to judge. I'm quick to judge. I'm quick to find fault. I'm quick to nitpick. I'm quick to point out flaws and issues and problems. I'm quick to tear others down, to gossip and to slander. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says God wants us to be eager to maintain peace, or to maintain unity and keep the peace. That's like right between the eyes for me. Am I eager to maintain unity and keep the peace? Or when I hear things I don't like, am I quick to judge? So here's the question. If it's not something that I'm good at or something that comes naturally for me, how do I do it? Well, Paul tells us in that same verse, if you look there, it says, Paul says we need to be humble. I need to be humble. Remembering that whatever conversation I'm having, I'm no better than anyone else. I have just as many flaws as they do. I also have to be gentle. If you're like me, when things aren't going well, maybe you get short, maybe you get snippy, maybe you get angry. Husbands, wives, does that work ever? Getting defensive doesn't ever, I cannot ever say that getting defensive has been a good strategy for dealing with a disagreement or an argument in my life. Maybe you're different, but I can say that all it's done is cause more problems. So I need to be gentle. I need to be humble. And I need to be patient. If there's one thing I've learned in ministry, it's that God doesn't do things on my timetable. In ministry, so often people come to pastors, and even pastors, we have ideas, we have things we want to do, but people come to us and they've got brokenness, they've got problems, they've got trials, they want us to meet with them and pray with them, encourage them, and offer counsel and things. And you know, as a pastor, you just want to make their problem, the person who's in front of you, you want to make their problem go away yesterday so that they don't have to feel it anymore, they don't have to suffer anymore, and you want to help them. But what I've learned is sometimes God's journey is different. Sometimes God's journey is different for each and every one of us. Too often we want to see change yesterday, but the problem is the Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. You know, that's why, talking earlier in the beginning of this message, that's why the pro-life movement has been so successful. You know, we didn't just say to women, don't get an abortion, you know, there you go, that's it, cut and dry. No, churches and Christians came alongside women who were struggling, who were in those predicaments, and they started crisis resource and pregnancy resource centers. They gave out free counseling. They gave out free diapers. They gave out free stuff and formula. They gave out supplies and support and checked in on people. They said, I know you're going through a hard time, so let me wrap my arms around you. Let our community wrap our arms around you and walk with you in your time of need. Because nothing is more healing for someone who's going through brokenness or trial than to say, I'm here for you and I'm here with you as long as it takes for the long haul. You're not alone. The second thing we see as we speak truth to people in love is we have to be mature. It says we have to be mature. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know, you may have experienced this in your lifetime. There used to be a time where we believed in truth, didn't we? That's not something we believe in anymore, is it? There once was a time where we believed in what's called an extrinsic truth, a truth that's outside of us, that you and I mold our lives to. There's a truth outside of me that I mold my life by. And you know what? my grandfather, he molded his life by those truths. And my great-great-great-grandfather and countless thousands and millions of people molded their lives to that those truths before me. But today, many believe that there are only intrinsic truths, truths that are inside of me, basically my feelings. We've all heard friends say, truth is relative. It depends on where I grew up or what my situation was. You have your truth, I have my truth. But here's the question I have with that. If truth is relative, how can we have medicine? I mean, think about that. If truth is relative, you know, I believe in science. I think science is a good thing. You know, if truth is relative, how can we have medicine? If Tylenol doesn't do the same thing for everyone, then how can my doctor prescribe Tylenol for me? If Tylenol's going to do something different for you than it does for me, how can he prescribe it for me? Or think about my kidney. If my kidney isn't in the same place as your kidney is, or my kidney doesn't do the same thing your kidney does, how can a surgeon ever operate on me and do any form of surgery? Our bodies were put together by God. Our bodies speak to truth. Our bodies and our world are subject to the truths that are independent of our feelings. Science attests to this. And because our bodies, because our world is subject to that to those truths, then we have to live within those boundaries, the boundaries that our world, that our God has given to us in our bodies and our world. Truth gives us a measuring stick. It gives us a measuring stick and it expects us to measure up. And when we don't, what happens? We feel guilty. I mean, when I don't do something right, I feel guilty. When I fail, I feel guilty. When I, you know, break a rule, when I do something wrong, when I, you know, make someone feel bad, when, you know, whenever I don't live up to expectations, I feel guilty and I hate it. And we want to free ourselves from that guilt. And how do we do it? 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4 says, "A time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." It's almost like the Apostle Paul was looking at our world today when he wrote that passage. Because we live in a world that seeks experts on YouTube, podcasts, and even pastors who will affirm what their itching ears want to hear. I had a patient in hospice who he grew up as a Christian, but walked away from the church, walked away from God when he was an adult. And, you know, now he's going through the dying process and he's worried about what's on the other side. He's worried about what happens when you die. And so I'm visiting with him on a regular basis and we're talking about what happens after death. And he's wanting to watch YouTube videos and he's watching experts on YouTube. No one has a doctorate. No one has a master's. No one has anything other than a YouTube video that gives them credibility to be an expert in his mind. And so he's watching experts on YouTube videos. And it was amazing. One day he came to this realization, you know, because he's a truth is relative kind of guy. You have your truth. I have my truth. But then he came to this realization one day. He says, "You know what? I just realized something." Because I said, "So, you know, do you believe this?" "No, I don't believe it because I can't prove it." "Do you believe this?" "No, I don't believe it." Everything we watched, he said, "I don't believe it because I can't prove it." Then one day he realized, he said, "You know what the problem is? None of the people I'm watching on YouTube have ever died." Novel concept. You're talking to, watching experts on YouTube talk about what happens after death, and none of them have ever died. Guess what? I know a guy who did and came back and lived to tell about it. And he tells us what we can believe. And what can happen, you know, and because I walked with him on that journey and I listened to him and I listened to him tell me about all these experts who've never died and tell us about what happens after death, it earned me an opportunity through a relationship to be able to share about my God and about my Savior who did die and came back. You know, see, we live in a world where people are searching for experts to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. We hear people say, "My life isn't what I thought it would be. I feel like I married the wrong person. I got the wrong job. I'm in the wrong body." What we once called a midlife crisis, today we call normal. Get the divorce, leave your job, have the affair, change your gender. You do you. The problem is we're building our lives on a foundation of lies, all because we're afraid of the truth. And the problem is we've accepted the lies rather than challenge them. No wonder we're struggling so much. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus shares with us, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We live in a world that's built its foundation on feelings and lies. Every day we watch the storms of life attack people around us. The storms of life attack us. I mean, we in the church aren't immune to it either. We experience financial issues. We experience death. We experience sickness. We experience all the same things the rest of the world experiences. The question is for you in this room, where is your foundation that when life hits, where do you dig down deep to? We live in a world where when life hits, they dig down deep and they find more sand. And as the waves buffet the house and as the wind comes and the rain comes, we see the houses collapse and it's great and terrible. And we see everyday marriages, careers, lives, and families are destroyed when people believe and choose the lies and turn their backs on the truth. What we need are good counselors, pastors, brothers in Christ who won't let people just tell them lies and tell them their feelings and say, "Hey, this is what I'm feeling. These are the things," but instead say, "So tell me about that. What were the things you believed before you started going back and drinking again? What were the things you believed before you quit your job? What were the things you believed before you had the affair? What were the things you believed before you made that decision that took you down that road?" And when you ask those questions of people, what you'll hear them say is they'll say things like, "I felt worthless. I had to pick up the bottle because I felt worthless. I felt like a fraud. I had to quit my job because I felt like I needed to have all the answers at work and I didn't have the answers. And so I felt like I was a fraud. And if they found out who I really was, then they'd get rid of me. And so that's why I had to quit my job. That's why I had to leave." And so what we find is we make bad decisions when we base our decisions on feelings and lies. I've heard Pastor Mike say it a dozen times, "Feelings aren't a solid foundation to build my life upon." We need to challenge our feelings and the lies with God's truth. We have to be willing to speak up and call out lies and replace them with truth. What's the truth? He tells us. John 8, 30, 31 and 32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Remember earlier I said we try and free ourselves from our guilt. He says this is the place where we find freedom. The truth is we don't just feel guilty. I'm just going to break this to you. We don't just feel guilty. We are guilty, okay? So any delusions of grandeur any of us have in this room, we are guilty. The book of Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just the people outside of this building, but the people inside this building. We are all sinners from left to right. Democrat to Republican, gay, straight, single, married, young, old, all across the rainbow, non-Christian, Christian, even pastors are sinners. I am guilty. I am a sinner. And changing the definition, changing the rules, changing the terms doesn't take away my guilt or my sin. It doesn't take away the pain or the brokenness that in my heart. It just is a shell game. It's moving around the deck chairs on the Titanic. The only way my guilt is taken away is through the truth. The truth that we came to earlier in this service when we stood before God and his throne and we said, Lord, I am a sinner. I am sorry. I need your help. The same truth we're going to have in a few minutes when we take the Lord's Supper and his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins fills us and makes us new. The only way to have my guilt taken away is to shine a light on it. Stop hiding it. Stop pretending it's not there. Stop rationalizing it and put it out in the open and let the bleach of God's word and God's light and the blood of Christ make me free and follow his word and make the changes necessary to be free. Finally, point number three in the sermon notes is in order to speak the truth in love, we also have to grow up. We have to grow up and look like Jesus. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Let's be honest. No 50-year-old in this room is going to ask a 10-year-old for advice on investments for your retirement, are you? Any of you? No? Are you going to ask your 10-year-old kid or grandkid who you should put your money, where you should put your money for your retirement? You know what they're going to say? Disney, Chick-fil-A, you know, macaroni and cheese. You know, I mean, they're going to say things that they're comfortable with, things that they know, you know, Mountain Dew, you know, because they don't have life experience. I love kids. I have a kid. I have an 8-year-old, but, you know, she doesn't have life experience. They haven't grown up. And if we want to share the truth with people, we have to earn the right to share the truth with people and be trusted. Before we speak to others, we have to be trustworthy and earn a seat at the table. I love the verse that we just read because we all want to stay where we are. We all want to get comfortable. But if we want to be like Jesus, we have to grow up. We can't be like the bumper sticker that says, I may get older, but I'm never going to grow up. Or the t-shirt I saw at the grocery store yesterday that said, don't grow up, it's a myth. But that's the attitude of our culture today. Perpetual adolescence, Peter Pan syndrome, failure to take responsibility. Parents, grandparents, is love letting your kids do anything they want whenever they want to? No. Love is helping your kids grow up. Someone once told me, I always remind myself that I'm not raising kids, I'm raising adults who just happen to be kids. And it's interesting to think about that. Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 32 says this about how we speak to each other and how we grow up. It says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The last lines on your sermon notes are from that verse. We're to live lives of honesty and integrity. We're to live lives, you know, it says, let the thief no longer steal. So, you know, we shouldn't be taking from people. Do not put away falsehood. Speak truth to your neighbor. So we need to live lives of honesty and integrity. It says that when we're angry, don't sin. You know, don't do things and say things you're going to regret later on because of your anger. In fact, it also says don't hold grudges. You know, if you're angry with someone, you have a disagreement, you guys are having a problem, don't carry it on to the next day or the next day or the next day. Don't hold grudges. Forgive quickly when you have a disagreement. Also, if you have a disagreement with someone, don't gossip. Don't slander. Don't tear others down. Because guess what? Do you like it when people do that to you? If you tear, if I tear other people down when I'm trying to correct something that I see is untrue in their lives, I've lost the opportunity to have a conversation with them. I've lost their respect. So he says, don't gossip, don't tear others down, don't leave a conversation of disagreement, and then go and complain about them to someone else. Instead, pray for them. Pray for them. Lift them up. Encourage them. I love what it says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but rather that which is good for building each other up. It says, don't show bitterness, wrath, slander, or malice. But instead, it says, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Those three things right there, along with the humility, the patience that we saw earlier, those are the keys to speaking truth in love. Those are the keys to overcoming those other things that he says not to do. Why? Because that's how God treated you and treated me for Christ's sake. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all human understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and all of our minds in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you were tenderhearted. You were forgiving. You were merciful. You were gentle. You were humble. Lord, I know you have been patient with me in my life. Lord, you don't slander. You don't gossip. You don't tear others down. Lord, we pray that we would follow in your footsteps, that we would grow up to look like you in all that we do. Lord, we know that we have a world of hurting, broken people, and we pray that we can share your love and your light in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. As we're getting ready to take our offerings at this time, I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so yet, if you haven't filled out the communication card that's either in the seat back in front of you or in your bulletin, go ahead and fill that out. If you want to put a prayer request in it, you can go ahead and write a prayer request. We love to pray for all of our members and the needs of our community, and so you can write that down and you can drop that in the offering basket this morning.